Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Let's pray, Lord, with these familiar words in our ears and in our hearts. We thank you that we can come to you in the name of Jesus, the one who is the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one who reigns with you and who has given to us your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide, that we may live in faith and hope and peace through him. Amen.
Amen.
Well, lovely to be with you this morning. We're going to be looking at this theme of peace and exploring it together. That's the one that makes it go forward, yes. Press the right button, it helps, doesn't it? In this season of Advent, we're looking at the, as we always do, we look forward to Christmas, and we have that tremendous sense that Christ has come. This is the turning of the tide of history. It's so important that unto us a child is born. He's already been born. The Son's been given. He's come. So as Advent, it's always a time of looking forward to Christmas so that we prepare not so much about the turkey and all the other stuff that you do at Christmas, but that we can prepare to make the most of this season as we think about who Jesus is, what he did, what he's accomplished through his coming. But it's also a time when we look forward to the time when Jesus, the same Jesus, will come again, not as a baby this time, but in all his power and glory that he left behind when he came the first time. But we'll see him, and he will be evidently Lord over all. So last week, I think John was speaking about the theme of hope, and he spoke, I believe, from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're picking up today the theme of peace, but we're also going to take this from the gospel according to Isaiah, because Isaiah is the great gospel prophet who tells us so much good news about Jesus. And we'll think about the theme of peace, particularly today, with Isaiah's help. So let me read to you some words that we used to sing quite a lot. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news. That's the word that we often translate gospel. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, Your God reigns. So what is peace? Well, in one sense, it's the opposite of war. When there's no more war, there's peace. But it's more than that, because peace is not just something that isn't there, removing something bad, though that's important, you know, especially for people who are in the midst of war. And it's not just Ukraine. There are lots of places, Yemen, where Tom and Edna were for many years. War. Northern Africa, war. Myanmar, war. And we see it on the news, and it's awful. It's horrible to be going through that. There's going to be a day when there's no more war. Hallelujah. But there's also going to be a sense that everything's good. All is well. And that is what's captured in this word peace, the Hebrew word shalom. Not just no more war, but it's well. At last, everything's as God wants it to be. So we have these words, listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Hang on to that verse. It's my sort of key verse. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations and all the ends of the earth. That includes us. We're right at the ends of the earth, aren't we? All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. That's Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10. So we're going to think, using that verse to help us, about, firstly, peace with God. And what does that mean? So, Isaiah 52, verse 9, in its context, this is Isaiah writing about the exile. The people had been kicked out of the land for 70 years. They had their capital city, Jerusalem, had been knocked down completely. It was ruined. So that's why he says, burst into song of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. The city had lain in ruins for years. But now it's time to rejoice. Why? Because the Lord has comforted his people. The exile is now ending. It's a time for return, to come back, to repopulate the city, to restore the temple and the worship and all the things that hadn't been there for 70 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Hadn't been there. So, verse 11, depart, depart, go out, go out, go out from there. It's repeated three times. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure. You who carry the articles of the Lord's house, bring the things back for temple worship. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight. For the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Go out, go out, go out. Now that's the language of Exodus. Remember the story of the Exodus where the people of Israel come out of Egypt? That's what Exodus means. Go out, go out, go out. And you remember the picture that the Lord was before them? The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire went in front of them and then went behind them. The Lord was in front of them, behind them. So he's saying it's something like that. But it's more. Because this time You won't go out in haste. They had to leave straight away on the Exodus. They had to go out in haste or go in flight. It's something like that, but it's better. It's going to be more. Better than the Exodus, the return to Jerusalem. Comfort, because all of this hard labor is over. That's where chapter 40, the passage that John was speaking about, begins. It's this message of comfort. Comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, whatever that means. Enough is enough. It's all been done. It's comfort. God is comforting his people. The tough times are over. You're coming back to Jerusalem, the city of peace, actually. Jerusalem. That's the idea. It's the city of peace. It's all over. And then this idea of the Lord has redeemed his people. Chapter 52 and verse 9, the text that I'm focusing on. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Now, this idea of being redeemed is really something very important. Chapter 52 begins with these words. Awake, awake, Zion. Wake up, Zion. Come on, wake up. Clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourselves from the chains on your neck. Daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. What does that mean, redeemed? Well, redemption is a message of liberation. You'll be set free. To be redeemed is to be set free. You're going to be set free from all your troubles. And it's redemption because a price has been paid. You've been sold for nothing. You went away and there wasn't any money involved. And you're going to be brought back. And it's not about money. Without money, you will be redeemed. But redeeming is paying the price to set you free. But it's not with money. What's this meaning here? Well, the background is really quite important. Because when a word like redeemed is used in the Bible, it's got a whole backstory to it. And the people of Jerusalem would have known that. And maybe you do too. But just in case you don't, I'll tell you some of the backstory to being redeemed. So, for example, in the Old Testament, if you got into financial trouble, you could sell off your land to get the money to pay someone. And maybe if that wasn't enough, you could actually sell yourself to work for somebody for a fixed period of time, and then you'd be set free and you'd have paid off your debt. Now, this is all part of the picture. But if you were going to sell off your land, your nearest relative got the first refusal. He had the right to redeem the land, to buy it, to discharge the debt. And that picture lies behind, for example, the story of Ruth, that you could redeem the land and set people free. You could redeem your next of kin. The nearest relative, and this is important, the nearest relative had the right to redeem. But there's also another part of the backstory, that every firstborn of any animal, or indeed your family had to be dedicated to the Lord, and the animals were sacrificed. The firstborn animal was given over to the Lord as a sacrifice. But there's this fascinating little verse. It's Exodus chapter 13, verse 13. It says, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. I don't know why donkeys are so important, but if you wanted to keep your donkey, you could redeem it with a lamb. But if you don't redeem it, break its neck. It's got to die as a sacrifice. But then it says, redeem every firstborn among your sons. Now, this is straight after the Exodus, when you might remember that the angel of death went through the land of Egypt and every firstborn son in Egypt died. But where the blood of the lamb had been painted round the doorpost, and every house in Israel had the blood of the lamb painted round their doorpost, the firstborn son was alive. It's a picture of redemption, so that the people could be set free. And the firstborn son was redeemed by the blood of the lamb. So, when it says you're going to be set free, but it's not going to be money that sets you free. You're going to be redeemed, but not with cash. What's going to pay the price? Now, this is Isaiah chapter, did you remember what it was? 52. And Isaiah 52 ends with the start of a song about my servant who will act wisely and be exalted and lifted up. And let me just read you a little bit of it. It's a great bit. It goes right into chapter 53. But listen to these words from 53. He was the servant, was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And a sheep before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Now who's this? Who did this? Who was this? But Jesus. He took all of our sin upon him so that we could be set free from its burden. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we don't need to bear it. And how did he do it? Because he, God's only begotten Son, the firstborn, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Do you see how the picture is picked up and reversed? A lamb died so the firstborn could live. The firstborn, God's firstborn of all creation, is led like a lamb to the slaughter so that we don't die. Isn't that amazing? That is redemption. That is how we have peace with God. It's just like that, the Exodus story, but better. That's the picture. Jesus. You see, had to become our nearest relative. That's what we were reading about in Isaiah 9, wasn't it? Unto who was it a son is born? Us. Unto who is child given? Us. He became a human being so that he could be our nearest relative, so that he had the right of redemption. He had the right, because he's one of us, to pay the price to set us free. And he did it through his cross. At his cross, the price is paid. So we are free, and we have peace with God. That's the big message that we have today. Well, let me, rather more briefly, because that's what we really need to get hold of, let me just mention a little bit more about the message of peace on earth. Because you'll remember the angel's message, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Worldwide peace is something that we look forward to. And Isaiah is one of the prophets who gives us the most wonderful picture of the peace that is to come. Here it is, early on in Isaiah chapter 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. Now remember, this is all about Jerusalem's destruction. But in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains, be exalted among the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The Lord will go out, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They'll take their weapons of war and turn them into things to do your farming. That's the picture. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let's walk in the light of the Lord. This picture of no more war. It's promise, this peace worldwide. And the first steps are Jesus, because when Jesus heard John was put in prison, left Nazareth, came to Galilee and said, it was to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the bit that Judy read to us, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, change the way you think, so you change the way you live, for the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, has come near, because Jesus the King had come. This is what started it all. The first steps are Jesus. But the final stage, Isaiah tells us about as well. Listen to this. Who is this? This is Isaiah 63. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments and I stained all my clothing. It was for me the day of vengeance, the year for me to redeem had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm achieved salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. Now, that's an awesome, awful picture, isn't it? But we need to think about it for just a minute to see what this means. And ask the question, who is this? Because this, too, is Jesus. Let me explain why. In the Old Testament world, they didn't have a police force. They didn't have people to go and sort out breaking of the law for you. That was the responsibility of the family. And if someone was killed, the person who had to go and try and get the murderer was the nearest relative, the kinsman redeemer. The one who had the right to set free was also the one who had the responsibility to avenge blood. Now, we don't like to think about this, but in a world where there is so much wrong, it's got to be stopped somehow, hasn't it? And the one who will stop all evil finally is Jesus. Because there's got to be an end of war. There's got to be an end of evil. It's got to be stopped. And if people won't turn, repent, and trust in Jesus, there is still an awful, awesome message of judgment. And when you look at Revelation in chapter 19, you see one riding on a white horse with his robe dipped in blood, who is the Word of God, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And that's Jesus. It's the same picture as Isaiah gives us, that our nearest relative is the one who will set us free by ending all the bad stuff forever, so that his loved ones may live in peace with no fear of war returning. We have to think about it, and it's a hard thing. And if you want to talk about it and pray about it, I'd be glad to, because we don't find Jesus the judge easy, do we? But he's the one who'll do it. And in Isaiah 52, verse 10, we read this word, "The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Amen. As his arms and indeed everything else was laid bare on the cross for our salvation, it's that same arm that will be laid bare at the end of time, bringing peace on earth. So how do we enter this peace? Well, firstly, listen to God's promise. Here's Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 9. "To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never cover the earth again." So, and God, you remember, gave the rainbow as a sign that he'd never flood the earth as in Noah's days. That's an important thing to hang on to in these days of global warming, isn't it? We're looking for the Lord's return, not a flood. "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And he says to Jerusalem, "Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise. Your foundations will be lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. And all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace." Now get that picture. Get that picture. Because it was great. They went back into Jerusalem. They rebuilt the walls and they rebuilt the temple and all the rest of it. But not with stones of turquoise and lapis lazuli and rubies and sparkling jewels and precious stones. You just use stone like everybody else would when you're building things. But where did this picture get picked up in the New Testament? You look at it for yourself, Revelation 21. When the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven as a bride, that's a lovely picture. Imagine a city dressed as a bride, and her walls are all made of precious stones, and her streets are gold, and the gates are pearls. Do you see what Isaiah is pointing forward to? Not just the rebuilding of Jerusalem like that, but better. That's the picture. Listen to God's promise, because that's what he's promising. It's just like before, but better. And then he says, come. How do we do it? Listen to God's promises. Listen so that we can hear. Then come, Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty. That's all you need to qualify for this. Just be thirsty. Come, if you want it. All who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Come, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. And he goes on, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. This message, if you want it, come. Listen and then come. And you can have all the good things and it won't cost you a penny. Come without buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why? Because the price has already been paid so that he can give us this. Just come. Come to Jesus. Come to him. And then you'll go out with joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. That's Isaiah 55. How do we come in? Just come. Come as you are. Come as you are and receive from him all the good things that he's promised. And we'll have peace, which is more than the end of war. It's everything being just as God wants it. All is well. And it's all because of Jesus. The passage that Graham read earlier in John 16, goes on to say this, I've told you these things, says Jesus, just before he goes to the cross. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus doesn't hide it from us. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That's why we have peace, because of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Lord, in this world that is dominated by sin, that is lived under the shadow of death, in this world where there is so much war and devastation, this Christmas, may the good news of Jesus reach many thirsty souls, hungry hearts, that they may find rest and peace in Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Amen.